1 Corinthians 10. We'll continue our study through 1 Corinthians. The kids can be dismissed to junior church. Just a quick reminder for everybody as well that the clocks go back an hour next week. So you get an extra hour, I guess, of sleep. Either that or you show up for Sunday school when you don't normally. One or the other. So might be the best turnout for Sunday school out of the year, the fall back day. Just saying. 1 Corinthians 10. Also, just a reminder as well, I'm sure it was mentioned earlier, but for those in choir, choir practice is at 4:30, so do remember that. And we're moving along quite well, so I'm pretty excited about it. I think it's going to go well this year. And so 4:30, and we'll go over some of the songs we've learned as well as attempt some that we haven't tried yet. We'll also prepare for singing next week. We are actually singing next week. I know last week I had it announced that we were singing next week, and I forgot that there are 5 Sundays in the month and that the Butterfields were singing this week, that it wasn't the beginning of November, but the end of October next week, this week. So, but that's all right. It doesn't hurt to put a little bit of anxiety in people's hearts as they're showing up to choir practice knowing that we have to sing next week, and then to say, no, actually it's the week after, so we got a little bit more time. But 1 Corinthians 10, and I'll begin reading at verse 23. You can follow along with me as I read 1 Corinthians 10. And we'll pick up at verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, and eat not for this for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would please guide us and teach us from your word this morning. I pray that you'd help us to see and hear what your word is saying to us. And Father, I pray that you'd give us the grace to submit to your word and to obey your word, not only for the benefit of others, but ultimately for your glory and for the praise of your name. I pray that we would always keep that in view in every aspect of our lives, each and every day that we live. I pray that we would do whatever we do for your honor and your glory and your praise. And I pray that you'd bless the remainder of our time as we look to your word. I pray that you'd speak to us through your word, and I pray that our response to your word would be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I read this passage and studied this passage, I was reminded of the second question in our catechism, the catechism that we've been going through week after week. It's Keach's Catechism. And the second question in Keach's Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And we see here in this passage, this lengthy discussion on Christian liberty and the right use of it, and ultimately our responsibility toward others in our use of Christian liberty. We see the Apostle Paul summing it up here by bringing in a discussion of the glory of God and living for the glory of God. And maybe that strikes you as interesting, maybe it doesn't, that the Apostle Paul brings to bear the glory of God upon a discussion about personal Christian liberty. But he does. So the question is, why does he? Why is a discussion about the glory of God now in view? After looking at chapters 8 and 9 and most of 10 regarding issues of liberty. And I believe the answer for that is, like everything else in life, the use of our Christian liberty must be subjected to this overall, all-encompassing, ultimate purpose, the glory of God. Everything in your life should be about the glory of God, including this. And if we lose sight of that, then we've gone off track. If we go into this discussion, if we come out of this discussion regarding personal liberty, and yet don't ever look at it through the lens of how does this bring glory to God, we've missed it. Like everything in life, it must be subjected to this purpose of bringing glory to God. And so this is why, after writing at length about the right and proper use or restraint of Christian liberty, Paul summarizes his thoughts and arguments by writing, Whether therefore, ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Our enjoyment of God's good creation and all of its fullness, and our chief end, which is bringing glory to God, are not unrelated. They are absolutely related. In fact, our enjoyment of God's good creation in all of its fullness should be used as an avenue for bringing glory to God. So I would say this: the way we value other people and seek their benefit, edification, or salvation is also not unrelated to our chief end, which is to bring glory to God. And that's really what we see throughout these passages. It's not only a discussion of Christian liberty, but a discussion of valuing other people and seeking their benefit and their well-being spiritually. And this all flows toward our main goal and our main purpose, our chief end, to bring glory to God. So how do we bring glory to God in the arena of personal Christian liberty? I'm glad you asked. We'll look at this passage beginning at verse 23. And there are three things that I'd like you to see in this passage that I believe will help us answer that question. How do we bring glory to God in the arena of personal Christian liberty? The very first thing we see in the first couple of verses 23 and 24, is the principle or principles for bringing glory to God in the area of Christian liberty. Look at verses 23 and 24 with me again. Paul writes, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." We see in verse 23, the Apostle Paul in essence is saying, just because it's allowed doesn't mean it's beneficial. Just because it's allowed doesn't always necessarily mean that it's beneficial. And by the way, that's what he's saying when he says all things are lawful for me. He's not saying that it's okay for me to do all things. There are obviously things that are specifically condemned in Scripture that are sin, that are not lawful. He's talking about those gray areas, those things that are not specifically mentioned in Scripture, those areas of personal liberty. He says all things are lawful, they're allowed. But that's not the disagreement that Paul is having with the Corinthians, and that's not the issue at hand, whether some of these things are lawful or not. The issue is not, is it lawful to eat meat offered to idols? The issue is it always entirely beneficial to partake of that liberty? All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient or helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Not all things build up. Whether it be building up ourselves or building up others, all things are lawful, but not all things edify or build up. Just because it's allowed doesn't mean it's beneficial. Just because you have the liberty to do it does not mean that it will build up others. And just because you have the liberty to do something does not mean that it won't harm others. And yes, I think throughout these passages it's safe to say that liberty can be used in a way where it's actually harmful to people if we're not careful. That's why the Apostle Paul says earlier in writing on this issue, "For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, to be ruined, to be destroyed. Through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." There are things at stake as far as the right and proper use of Christian liberty. If we miss that, we're missing what Paul is saying here. It's something to be used wisely and with regard to others and how it affects others. We see that not only in verse 23 is Paul essentially saying just because it's allowed doesn't mean it's necessarily beneficial. But we see secondly that we ought to put our neighbor's spiritual well-being first. We put others first. Verse 24. "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." I don't know how much clearer it gets, folks. I mean, you know, how you can't read in between the lines there. It's there. Don't seek your own, seek the benefit of others. Period. That's Christianity. That's the example of Jesus Christ. He says, not all things are beneficial. They may be lawful, but they may not be expedient. They may be lawful, but they may not build up. So in those situations, what do? Don't seek yourself, seek the good of others. Put your neighbor's spiritual well-being first. This has been, and this is not, it's not like Paul is just now, you know, pulling back the shroud and saying to the Corinthians, this is what I really mean. He's been saying this all throughout this discussion. All throughout this discussion. Chapter 8, verse 13, "Wherefore, if meat make thy my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." 1 Corinthians 9, 11 through 12. "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ." Paul set aside the prerogative of having the church, the people in the church of Corinth support him. so that he would not be a hindrance to them or to the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Just listen to that for a second. Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And then the text we're looking at now, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth, another's welfare, another's well-being, another's good or benefit. This is Christianity. This is following the example of Christ. This is, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We put others first. So we see the principle. Paul says, look, these things may be allowed, but they're not always necessarily beneficial or helpful. And in such situations where they may not be helpful or beneficial, seek the interest of someone, of the other person, the well-being of the other person. So we see the principle given, and then he gives two examples. So I want you to notice the example of using our personal liberty for the glory of God. He gives two examples, really. First one is the meat market, and the second one is the dinner table. He goes back to the issue of eating meat offered to idols. Meat that has been offered to idols. The first example is in verses 25 and 26. Look at it with me. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles or in the marketplace, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Paul says, buy and eat whatever you want from the meat market. In fact, he even goes on to say, don't even ask questions about where it came from. Just do it. Don't even open up that can of worms. Just go there and enjoy it, because he quotes from Psalms, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You're enjoying God's good creation. And there's nothing wrong with that. Buy and eat whatever you want from the meat market, even if it's meat which was offered to idols. If you're not partaking of it in a pagan ceremony where people come with the express purpose of worshiping idols, you're fine. But once again, we look at this overall discussion of how doing this could possibly affect others. And we'll look at this even more in the next example. I want you to notice something. That one act, which is eating meat that was once offered to idols, one act can be fine. There can be nothing wrong with it. Or it can be a problem, depending on the context. Depending on the context and the people around you, the people who might see it and be affected by it. It's one act, one activity, eating meat. And yet, depending on the scenario, it can be fine or it can be detrimental. We see this in the second example, the dinner table. Verse 27. If any of them that believe not, so if an unbeliever, bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat. And once again, he says, asking no question for conscience sake. Don't answer. Don't open the can of worms. Don't make it an issue. Just leave it alone. Whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So we see here the dinner table. If an unbeliever invites you to dinner, and serves you meat that was once offered to idols. Don't ask where it came from. Enjoy it. But he brings up this situation. He says if someone, and people disagree on whether this is a fellow believer who in his conscience thinks that this is wrong, or whether it's an unbeliever that just informs them that this was offered to idols and maybe reads into that a little bit more, like you're partaking of that. Whatever it is, I'm not sure that it has much at stake. The fact of the matter is there's another person involved and their conscience is at stake. And so he says, if someone, whether it's a believer or an unbeliever, informs you that this was meat which was offered to idols, don't eat of it for the sake of their conscience. Now, think about that for a second. It would be totally and perfectly fine to eat that meat if no one ever said anything. But when someone said something, it becomes a problem. Did what they were doing change? They were eating meat before, they were eating meat after. What changed? The people involved, the people around it, the context, the people who will be affected by it. That's what changed. And Paul says, in light of that, change what you do. In light of that, for your brother's conscience or for the conscience of whoever brought it up, don't partake of that liberty. I mean, he's literally telling them, don't eat it. After he just got telling them, if no one asks any questions, eat it. Now he's saying, if someone brings this thing up, don't eat it. The only thing that changed is the people around it who might be affected by it. And the Christian's response to that. So once again, this one act can be fine or can be a problem, depending on the context and the people affected directly by it. So let me just get practical for a second and we'll move on. Maybe, just maybe, we should make a practice of asking the question, how will this, whatever activity it may be, affect those around me right now? Those who have knowledge of it. Those who see it. Those who will be affected by it. I don't think we're out of line to make that practice and make that habit in light of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. We need to be careful about what we do and how it affects others. He goes on to say, after this person brings this situation up and he says, don't eat of it, he gives them another reason besides the person's conscience. He tells them not to eat of it so that your liberty will not be condemned or be put into question by others. He says, verse 29, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Why would you put your liberty in that position where it's judged by another person? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? In other words, don't let your good be evil spoken of. Don't put yourself in that position. I'll read from John Gill, commenting on these verses. He focuses on that phrase, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? He says, this is not an objection of the Corinthians, setting forth the unreasonableness of being condemned for the use of their Christian liberty by another's conscience, be he who he will, believer or unbeliever, when they had an undoubted right to such an use and their own consciences did not condemn them. But they are the words of the apostle, expressing his own sense that it was not right and fitting that he should make use of his liberty and eat under such a circumstance as here pointed out, and so his liberty should be condemned as sinful by another man's conscience, since the weak believer would be apt to censure, judge, and condemn him, as a libertine and the unbeliever as an atheist or one that had no regard to any religion at all. And therefore he reasons that it was best to abstain from eating rather than expose his liberty to such a censure and condemnation. He goes on to comment on the phrase in verse 30, "Why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks?" That is, why should I expose myself to evil tongues, the blasphemies and reproaches of men by eating things of this kind under this circumstance, when there are so many creatures I can use without offense and be thankful for? Or why should my liberty be reproached through an imprudent use of it, for which I have the utmost reason to be thankful? Wherefore, upon the whole, it is best to deny oneself in such a case rather than risk one's character, the glory of God, and the honor of religion. Just don't put yourself and your use of your liberty in that position. And ultimately, don't put your testimony for Christ and the glory of God in that position. So we see the principle that things that are allowed are not always necessarily beneficial, and we should seek the good of others before our own good. The examples he gives of in the meat market and at the dinner table, if there's no issue raised, enjoy it. It's part of God's good creation. It's been provided to you mercifully by your Creator to enjoy. But if it does become an issue where it could hinder someone, he says not to partake of it. And we see, thirdly, the purpose. We've already mentioned this, but we'll go back to it because it's where Paul lands. The purpose. What is the purpose behind this use, or maybe restraint would be a better word, restraint of Christian liberty in certain situations and circumstances? The purpose is to bring glory to God. To bring glory to God. Verse 31. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." And this, in these, especially in the context, he's referring to the discussion of eating meat offered to idols. Whether you eat or drink. And then he expands it. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. So how do we do that? How do we do these things or not do these things to the glory of God? And he gives us the answer in the next two verses. He says in verse 32, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." So one way is that we give no offense to anyone. I mean, look at the list there. Jews, Gentiles, the church of God. Who does that leave out? Right? Jew, Gentiles, church of God. Who else is there? That's everybody, folks. That's everybody. And think of it this way, too. Do you think that in the issue of Christian liberty, Paul faced different challenges with the Jews than he did with the Gentiles? Two different cultures and backgrounds and hang-ups, right? I guarantee you, this discussion looked a little bit different when he was going into a Jewish community as opposed to maybe Gentiles. So once again, we're back to the principle that there's no cut and dry list. Stay away from these things, stay away from these things, stay away from these things. It's look at the context. Look at the context and who's going to be affected by you partaking of this liberty. That's what you got to do. It's going to be different for the Jews than it is for the Gentiles or the Church of God in general. But he says, so I try my best to give no offense to anyone, to Jews, to Gentiles, the Church of God. And then he goes on to say in verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So we see, first of all, he says our purpose to bring glory to God. We do this in the issue of Christian liberty by giving no offense to anyone, but also by trying to please everyone. Now he says in verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, I think I can pretty safely say that he didn't please all people 100% of the time. I mean, you don't get beat up, thrown out of town, and left for dead if you're pleasing everybody. Right? But I think we can safely say that the Apostle Paul did everything in his power to please all men. Without hindering the gospel or compromising obedience to the law of God. He tried to please all men in all things. It does not mean that he was willing to violate God's law, nor does it mean that he actually pleased all men all the time. But he was willing to lay aside certain prerogatives. That's a key word, prerogatives, privileges, things that he was entitled to. He laid aside certain prerogatives and liberties that might have hindered him from edifying his fellow believers or reaching the lost with the gospel. And once again, I'm going to come back to something I said earlier. This is Christ-likeness. This is Christ-likeness, folks. Paul is imitating Christ. And it's amazing. The very first verse of chapter 11, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even also as I follow Christ." He's following the example of Christ here. Willingly setting aside certain prerogatives for the good of others. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. We see Christ giving us an example of this. It was spoken about in the adult care group. It was read in our scripture reading. And we're going to read it again. Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Why should I seek the good of my brother or the good of someone else above me? Because you should be esteeming them better than you. As more significant and important than you. Putting their well-being and their welfare above your enjoyment of a particular liberty. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So now Paul is telling the Philippians, oh, by the way, all this stuff I just said about esteeming others better than yourselves and not doing anything through strife or vainglory, look to the example of Christ for this. Have the same attitude, the same mindset that Christ had. What was that? "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." That's one of the most amazing statements I've ever seen in Scripture, I think. That the Creator, the God of the universe, the sovereign Lord of lords and King of kings, humbled himself. He doesn't have to humble himself for anyone. But he did. He didn't have to, but he did. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why did he do that? For our benefit. For our salvation. For our redemption. He willingly set aside certain prerogatives to do that. I'm amazed when I read the prayer of Christ to God the Father before the crucifixion, where he says, I've done your will, I've brought you glory. Restore to me the glory I had with you before the world began. What does that tell me? That tells me that Christ willingly set aside that glory He shared with the Father for a moment to do something for us. That's amazing. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In the arena of Christian liberty, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Are there times where partaking of your liberty will harm no one? Absolutely. Enjoy it. Are there times where it could possibly not be helpful, not be beneficial, not build up, or maybe do harm? Then don't partake of it. Set it aside for the good of others and the glory of God. I'll be honest with you, as I read through this and studied this, we have certain things, and every generation has blind spots. I fully admit that. Every generation has blind spots, places where they fail, they miss things. I think lack of concern for the benefit or the spiritual well-being of others in our use of Christian liberty is a sin that we need to repent of. It's not just something we need to get better at. I think it's a sin we need to repent of. How many times do we really think about the well-being and the benefit of others in the arena of Christian liberty? I'll be honest with you. Not often. At least not for me. Not as much as I should. That's not just a bad habit I should work on. That's sin I need to repent of. We're not following the example of our Savior in that, when we don't have a concern for the benefit and well-being of others. And I promise you, I won't meddle long. But I will meddle. Because this is a particular arena that this generation struggles with, that no generation before it has struggled with on this level. Facebook. I have a Facebook account. I've had one for a long time. I'm not dogging Facebook. I'm not telling everyone to get rid of their Facebook, and I'm not saying Facebook's of the devil. So don't hear that, okay? But I am saying this. Facebook is a dangerous tool in the hands of undisciplined, self-absorbed people. It is. And I've seen a lot of things on Facebook by a lot of different people, and they need to repent of it. I have more Christian friends than non-Christian friends probably on Facebook, whether it be Bible college, other churches that I've been in, and this church too. I've seen some wild things from Christians on Facebook. Facebook is a dangerous tool in the hands of undisciplined, self-absorbed people. And we need to be fearful about how we handle that tool. Because it's for you as a Christian, look, for an unbeliever, it's just a place where they go on and put whatever they want to put on, whether it's pictures of what they're eating or what they did last night or whatever. For you, it's an avenue to do good and to bring honor and glory to God, or to do harm and to hinder that. Subject every arena of your life to the glory of God. Because think of it this way, especially in the examples of going to someone's dinner table or going to the meat market. How many people really saw you doing that? Guess how many people see what you do on Facebook? A whole lot of stinking people. You're opening your privacy at times to a whole lot of people. And you are opening a liberty that you might partake of in private to a whole lot of people. Be careful with that. Just saying, be careful with that. We need to have maturity in that arena, I think. I told you I wouldn't meddle long, so I'm done. I'm out of it. But once again, I'll ask the question, how do we live for the good of others and ultimately the glory of God in the sphere of Christian liberty? And I want to give you three things. And I told you once, and I'll tell you again, I'm not going to give a list of this is what we shouldn't do, because that list could change depending on where you're at and who's around. So here are three things I think that we need to keep in mind. Three characteristics we need to have in order to be using our Christian liberty properly and responsibly and for the glory of God. First of all, we must have humility. We must have humility. Why is this such an issue for us? Because in essence, it's almost like someone's telling us we can't do something we have the right to do. It takes humility to maybe set something aside for the benefit of somebody else. Remember, Philippians 2, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. We must have humility. Not only that, we must have maturity. We must have maturity. The maturity to put others ahead of us. To be responsible for others. To care for others. The maturity to recognize that depending on the context and the situation, something may be okay or it may not be okay. We need to have maturity in that arena. And thirdly, and I think this ties it all together, this ties together using the maturity, this ties together having the humility, we must have charity. We must have charity. We must have charity. A genuine love and concern for others. Remember when the man came to Christ and said, what's the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. If you have a genuine love for God and a genuine love for your neighbor, that solves a lot of issues right there. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You're not going to steal from your neighbor if you love him. You're not going to kill him if you love him. If you love him, you're going to look out for his well-being, for his edification, for his good. Even in the arena of personal Christian liberty. Why did Christ set aside the things he set aside? Love. Why should we love? We should show the same self-sacrificial, selfless love that our Savior did. And I think these three principles could guide us in this swamp of what's okay and what's not okay at different times. I think it'll answer a lot of the questions. And ultimately, I think it'll bring us back to our ultimate purpose. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us. Not only give us wisdom, but Father, give us grace, because it is never easy for us to deny ourselves. That goes against the grain, that goes against our nature, that goes against the fallenness that we still struggle with. Father, please give us the grace to be like Christ in these areas, to be like Christ in these situations, to be like Christ in the arena of Christian liberty. And Father, I pray that we would bring you honor and glory and praise by looking out for the good and the benefit of others in the arena of Christian liberty. Father, I pray that you'd help us, Father, to examine ourselves, to seek your grace, to seek your help in obeying these commands and obeying this teaching. And please give us the grace to repent of anything that needs to be repented of as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed,